You'll find the reading this morning in Luke chapter 1, 46 to 55. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has sent the rich empty away. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers."
Well, do keep that passage open. I think we'll pray again. Father, we've had your word read. We pray now that by the power of your Spirit, you would imprint it on our souls and make us the people that you want us to be. For Jesus' sake. Amen. How would you feel if you were a very young virgin and you were visited by an angel and told you were going to give birth to a son, and that this son would be the Son of God? Well, we don't have to speculate about how Mary felt, because she tells us. She sings us a song. It's known as the Magnificat. It's sung every evening in Anglican cathedrals and churches at evensong. It means to magnify in Latin. When Mary receives this astonishing news, her response, having discussed it with her cousin for 3 months, is to praise God, to magnify God. I'm sure there's a lesson there for us. Maybe Mary couldn't praise God straight away. I don't know. But certainly, having been supported by Elizabeth, she praises God. Do we remember to praise God? My first instinct is to complain, very often, or to despair. Oh, I can't cope. We all need to move from self-absorption to praise. So let's see what we can learn from Mary. The context of this song is that Luke is writing an orderly history of the birth, life, death, resurrection, and ongoing life of the risen Lord Jesus in his two-volume history, which we call Luke and Acts. We've already been told of the supernatural conception of Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, who is conceived by Zechariah and Elizabeth, when Elizabeth is past the menopause. Next, Mary received her visit from the angel Gabriel. She travels to visit her cousin Elizabeth so that they can compare notes and support each other. And then Mary sings this song. This is what she says in her song. I think it's on your sheets. I praise God. He has done so much for me. He has been merciful in history. He is a God who establishes justice. Firstly, then, I praise God. Verses 46 and 47. John Wesley was about 21 years of age when he went to Oxford University. He came from a Christian home, and he was gifted with a keen mind and good looks. Yet in those days, he was a bit snobbish and sarcastic. One night, however, something happened that set in motion a change in Wesley's heart. While speaking with a porter, he discovered that the poor fellow had only one coat and lived in such impoverished conditions that he didn't even have a bed. Yet, he was an unusually happy person, filled with gratitude to God. Wesley, being immature, thoughtlessly joked about the man's misfortunes. "And what else do you thank God for?" he said, with a touch of sarcasm. The porter smiled and, in the spirit of meekness, replied with joy, "I thank him that he has given me my life and being, a heart to love him, and above all, a constant desire to serve him." Deeply moved, Wesley recognized that this man knew the meaning of true thankfulness. Many years later, in 1791, John Wesley lay on his deathbed at the age of 88. Those who gathered round him realized how well he had learned the lesson. Despite Wesley's extreme weakness, he began singing the hymn of praise. "I'll praise my Maker while I've breath." That's what I want to be like. I don't want to be a moaner. I want to be a praiser. How about you? How about this? I'll pray for you to be a praiser, and you can pray for me, because I need your prayers. Verse 46, "My soul glorifies the Lord." In other words, my whole being glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. Now there's a connection here. Decide to glorify the Lord. Turn away from self. Don't be self-occupied. Be God-occupied. Caught up with Christ. In love with him. Thrilled with him. Relishing him. And when we glorify him and remember all he's done for us, we experience joy. My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. I should say that the Greek here suggests that Mary's rejoicing may have been a one-off event. It's what we call an aorist tense. But I don't think it was a one-off event. I think it was her character to praise God. I think it's true that as we choose to praise God, we experience joy. When I'm worrying about myself, I'm miserable. When I'm caught up with glorifying Christ, and glorifying Christ doesn't just mean singing to him, although that's important. Glorifying Christ means living all the time for him. Praise and worship are what we do in church, but they're much more than that. I want to be a person who glorifies Jesus 24/7. And when we do this, our spirits rejoice. If I've had a hard day, I'll put Christian music on while I wash up, and I'll praise God. Alternatively, I'm very fortunate to have access to John Batchelor's grand piano. Sometimes if I feel the need to praise God, I'll just sit down and start praising him. This gives me joy, turns me away from my problems, focus on God and what he's done. Another thing I do is I use a hymn book called Christian Hymns, which is full of doctrine and experience. And I sit down and I minister the doctrines to myself. I enter into the experience of the great hymn writers like William Cooper or Charles Wesley or Isaac Watts. This gives me joy. It also gives me joy when God opens up a really good evangelistic conversation. I declare his praises to someone who doesn't know him yet. This is a profound Bible truth. Magnify the Lord and experience joy. Magnify self and you feel miserable. I praise God, says Mary. Secondly, he has done so much for me. Verses 48 and 49. Verse 48, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. This is what God is like. He is mindful of a poor girl like Mary. Think about it. God decided he would leave the glory of heaven and be born in Israel. Where would he choose to be born? In a palace? Who would he choose for the mother? A princess? He chose Mary, an ordinary person. God has seen me, she says. God has looked at me. God is mindful of me, of my humble state. He doesn't view me from a worldly point of view. God looks at Mary's humble state and he honors her. He chooses her. I was brought up in quite humble circumstances. My father left school when he was 15. My mother was the first person in her family to go to university. Welsh culture is strongly working class. Then I went to Oxford. I immediately felt insecure. Then I moved to Belgravia and worked for a very posh church called St. Michael's Chester Square. Lady Thatcher lived in Chester Square. On one occasion, John Major's government came to church en masse. I went on a pastoral visit and I was picked up in a limousine and driven to a church member's house by the chauffeur. I went on another visit and the gentleman cracked open a bottle of champagne for no reason. He drank it like I drink pop. All of these experiences have made me think about verse 48. God is mindful of poor people. God chooses poor people. Sometimes, of course, he chooses the rich and powerful. But he certainly does not discriminate against the poor. God made us equal. There never was any reason for me to feel insecure as a Welsh boy in Oxford or Belgravia. There's no reason for you to feel insecure or inferior. Mary is an example of how God chooses the poor. 1 Corinthians 1:26 says, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise in human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things. And the things that are not, to nullify the things that are." This is what God is like. Mary says, he has done much for me. From now on, verse 48b, all generations will call me blessed. Now, this is where Mary is on her own. She's not our role model in this. This is her own distinctive honor. Catholicism, of course, has made too much of this verse. Mary is not to be venerated. Catholicism has developed a theology of Mary in which she never sinned and she was a perpetual virgin. The fact that Jesus had brothers and sisters has to be explained away by saying that these were the children of Joseph from a former marriage. This is implausible. The clear implication of the text is that Mary and Joseph had normal sexual relations after they were married. Yes, Mary was a virgin when she conceived Jesus, but she went on to have a normal marriage. And there's nothing sinful about this. It's not more holy or less sinful to be celibate. Sex within marriage is a very good thing. The future of the human race depends upon it. No laugh for that. So Catholicism is wrong to insist that Mary should be honored as the Queen of Heaven, the Mother of God. She was not a perpetual virgin. She was not the product of the Immaculate Conception. She was not born without original sin. She was a normal person. However, she was honored. All generations should call her blessed. But blessed as an example of God's grace. It was an act of grace on God's part that he took a sinful young woman, or even a girl of perhaps 12 years of age, and he used her for his glory. This is why she is blessed. Not because she was clever, but because God was gracious to her. Just as God is gracious to you. This is the point of her song. Look what God has done for me. And I didn't deserve it. Verse 49, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. All the glory goes to God. In Mary's thought, she would have been horrified if she'd known that all generations would pray to her. This wasn't what she had in mind at all. Holy is his name. That's what Mary says. God is holy. Worship God. Pray to God. Mary is like the Holy Spirit. She points away from herself to Jesus. She's not attention seeking. She doesn't want it. I praise God. He has done so much for me. Thirdly, he has been merciful in history. Verse 50, 54, and 55. Of course, she's talking about Israel, but not exclusively Israel. Verse 50, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. It is a good thing to fear God. His mercy extends to those who fear him. This does not mean a cringing fear for Christians. I know God loves me. I know he's my Father. But if I want his mercy to extend to me, I must fear him. I must fear hell. I must fear the day of judgment. I must be so fearful that I turn from my sin and ask for forgiveness. And because Jesus died to pay for our sins, we can be forgiven. But then, even as a Christian, I must fear his disapproval. I must fear his discipline. If I'm tempted to look at porn, I must think, no, my heavenly Father disapproves of this. If I'm tempted to be dishonest or unkind, I must fear God. And then I must hold him in the utmost reverence and awe. In history, God has shown that his mercy extends to people who fear him in this way. From generation to generation, we stand in this great tradition which goes back to Abraham, an unbroken line of believers who have feared God and experienced his mercy. In history, verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful. This is such an encouraging tale. Think of how God's people turned away from him again and again. And again, God remembered to help them and to be merciful to them. I find that so encouraging. I do not deserve God's help. I've turned away from him countless times. I let him down every day. I do not deserve to be a Christian. I certainly don't deserve to be a preacher. But what God has done in history, he has done in my life. He's been merciful to me. He does not treat me as my sins deserve. And I'm so grateful. He shows mercy, verse 55, to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our father. The descendants of Abraham are, of course, the children of Israel. They are Abraham's genetic descendants. But Jesus changed our perspective on this. In John 8:39, the Jewish leaders insist, Abraham is our father. But Jesus answers them by saying, if you were Abraham's children, then you would do the things Abraham did. This was revolutionary. Jesus was saying, being born Jewish is not enough. Being born Jewish doesn't necessarily make you a child of Abraham. Children of Abraham do what Abraham did. What did he do? He exercised faith. True children of Abraham exercise faith in Christ. And so as the song goes, I am one of them, and so are you. You know that annoying song? Very, very annoying song. Father Abraham had many sons. But it does express an important truth. If we have the faith of Abraham, you are a child of Abraham. I'm a child of Abraham. That's what it's saying. All of us believers in Jesus are children of Abraham. This is why Paul says in Galatians 6:16 that the church is the Israel of God. We are Israel. And so verse 55 applies to us. God remembers to be merciful to the descendants of Israel forever. God will always be merciful to us in Christ. I cannot sin myself out of God's mercy. He will always remember to be merciful to me and to all God's people, anyone who belongs to him. I praise God, says Mary. He has done so much for me. He has been merciful in history. Number four, he is a God who establishes justice. Verses 51 to 53. Verse 51, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. God's deeds in history are still well known. Even in our godless society, people know about the Exodus from Egypt, how God liberated his people. They know about the parting of the Red Sea. They know about the Battle of Jericho. This is what God is like. He performs mighty deeds. And if you are proud, if you are against him, if you set yourself up as a rival to King Jesus, you will experience the same justice as God meted out on the Egyptians and the Canaanites. Only the defeat of Jericho was short-term suffering. The justice of God will be experienced forever. We must take this seriously. He will scatter the proud. There will be a mighty scattering on the day Christ returns. He brings down rulers, verse 52, Pharaoh, Caesar. How foolish of contemporary rulers to stand against God's word. But, verse 52, he has lifted up the humble. Mary is an example of all those who humble themselves before God and experience his favor. James 4:10, humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. Verse 53, he has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. This is like the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who are humble, those who know their spiritual poverty, they are the ones God blesses. Luke broadens this out in Luke 6:20. Jesus simply says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. God is a God of justice. He takes the side of the poor. This is because the rich so often are arrogant. They do not accept that they need God. This is not true of all rich people. Some rich people view their wealth as being on trust from God. They are stewarding God's money, and they use their money for God's glory. This is to be commended. But never put faith in wealth or status or health or success, because we are dependent on God for all these things. Even if we're not poor, we should be like the poor. We should be completely dependent upon God in absolute humility. Mary says to us, I praise God. He has done so much for me. He has been merciful in history. He is a God who establishes justice. Where do you stand before him? Are you humble, acknowledging your sin, putting all your faith exclusively in King Jesus the Savior? Or are you still proud, still arrogant in your sin, still resisting the just and gentle rule of Christ? Give up. Let God win. He loves you. He's done everything for you. You can't take him on and win. Receive the love, the forgiveness, the blessing which he offers you today. Let's take a moment to consider our own personal response to God.